All right, Revelation Road teaching. Revelation Road, man. We are marching and moving. I'm just going to go over a little bit of chapter 16. And I say that and then I get going and I give you new stuff. But I like to do refreshing for sure because I know there's new revelation that I pick up. But anyhow, we are headed for a landing. Remember that? And it's not going to be smooth. It's not going to be smooth. It's going to be a rough landing, at least for the world. And I talked to you about Isaiah 13, 1 through 19. It's a prophecy that ties into Revelation 16. So hopefully you did your homework and looked at it. If not, say, oh me, and I'll get to it. Verse 1 through 2. Let's go to Revelation chapter 16 real quick. And so I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or the what? Bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. So they came out of the temple. Remember, that's a continuation of the glory being in the temple. Remember that, again, there's so many, I don't know what you call them. I guess they're warrior Christians that really think they're all out in a bag of chips and they're going to go and kill everybody and they got swords and what have you, you know, and it's like they're going to be a part of this. Judgment is reserved for God. Vengeance is His. Though we ride with Him, He's the one that does it with the two-edged sword out of His mouth, not you and I, okay? So it just amazes me. But, I told you that how we're going to be blocked from this for a specific reason. And then also we talked about the first angel, first strike. We're not going to go into much more on that first angel other than there's this the grievous pains. We talked about that. We gave you Exodus chapter 9, 8 through 11, which dealt with the blisters and how horrible, again, the sixth plague was for Egypt, and then how horrible this is going to be for these folks. We talked about the second strike, dead men's blood. We talked about how that the seas will be absolutely devastated by that. I'm just going to skip on down to verses 8 through 9. We talked about the fourth angel and the fourth strike. Again, I think it's very important in your notes to always put that there, that they're strikes. They're strikes. They're not just plagues. They're strikes. God is dealing very very heavily with the unrepentant and what He has reserved for the Antichrist, which we're going to go into more detail tonight. Verse 11, it says, they cursed God and repented not. I wrote in my notes here, be quick to repent. Learn how to be quick to repent. You say, why does that matter to me? Well, if you're not a person of mercy and compassion and not a person of grace, your heart can get hardened over the years. We all go through things. It doesn't matter what we've gone through, but we can get hardened in our heart. And when we do that, we're not pliable anymore. God can't mold us. And this is what these people have become. They took the mark. They totally rejected God. But prior to that, they were people that already lived a lifestyle that had no forgiveness. So how do you receive forgiveness if you don't give forgiveness? You see, if you don't understand that. So I put that on my notes. And every time I read that, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be callous. Life will make you callous. And church can make you callous. Mm-hmm. Smile at somebody, please. Thank you. All right. Verse 12, the sixth angel and the sixth strike. Remember that? It talks about the Euphrates River. And so these were just the plagues or the strikes that were taking place. And we come down to verse 18 through 19, which talks about the great earthquake. And so it's just a devastating scenario what's going to take place during this judgment period of God. And thank God that we are not appointed unto wrath. Right. Can somebody say amen? But also when we study this, it ought to make us greater evangelists and prayer warriors and care about our families and friends. And even if you, during your daily activities, you come across you come across people who do you wrong or what have you, think about these scriptures, think about these teachings and where they're headed. Where they're headed if they were to live and make it through, you know, judgments or whatever. This is a very terrible thing. Not only that, they would be in hell. Is that right? Then we talk about every island and then the hell stones. Remember that about 70 to 100 pounds would fall upon humanity. That's absolutely incredible thoughts, and how that man would still hate God over all of it. So that is a quick review. That's probably the quickest review I've ever done on. Thank you, honey. Well, I get into it. I love teaching it again and like I say, giving you new things. But I really have to move on. I don't know how far I'm going to get, how long it's going to take me to do chapter 17. You really need to put your thinking cap on. You really need to be a Berean and really going to listen to what's happening. Rewind. I'm really going to teach a lot. It's going to be a real in-depth teaching so you can get a really firm grasp on what's happening in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 is basically a flashback chapter, or it's a parenthetical chapter. It's very important because if you don't get this chapter, then you're going to miss a lot of what's going to take place in the finality of everything, okay? And so let's look at verse 1. And like I said, I'm going to teach. I'm going to go into some historical teaching, and you're going to get a really big picture here. And hopefully I can get this done within the next year. All right. We'll see. I might get it done in a couple services. All right. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. Now, we know it's a parenthetical story, right? Parenthetical chapter. Because we already saw the seventh angel and the seventh strike, didn't we? He already did his job. So it's parenthetical. So now we're getting a flashback and we're getting a little forward understanding as well to what's taking place or what took place. I love this about God because he makes you study, but then he helps you study. In other words, he wants you to dig, but he wants you to find it. Isn't that cool? It's kind of like hide and seek, but you can see half of his body behind the tree. You ever done that with your children? I mean, we're only so small. I can't, you know, we need a big old red oak or whatever they call them, big old trees to try to hide behind. It doesn't work. But he does it that way, right? So he had the seven vials and he talked with me, or the seven bowls, saying to me, come hither and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Okay, so we already know in chapter 16, verse 17, the angel already had his assignment. Okay, so he's going to show us the judgment of the great whore. Here's what I want you to write down for the word whore. It's actually translated into prostitute, but the Greek is 4204. And the word is porne, P-O-R-N-E, porne. That is where we get the English word pornography, pornography. So he's going to show you the judgment of the great prostitute. Now, this is not any type of prostitute. This is a whore prostitute. This is one that is not caught up in an occupation, caught up because she has to feed her children, caught up because she was sex trafficked and put as a slave. This is someone who freely is in whoredoms. So that's why you need to see the definition here and the understanding of it. And it means to have sexual encounters, but it also means idolatry. So it's a mixture. And you have to go back to the Old Testament to understand idolatry. Idolatry was not just bowing down to a rock, a stone, or a figure made out of a tree or a statue or what have you. It dealt with orgies. It dealt with uncleanness. It dealt with the total debaucheries, because that's what Satan does. He takes you to the lowest level of humanity, doesn't he? When we were in sin, we went to the lowest level. We did things we never thought we'd ever do. Well, maybe one of us was that way. No, we all were that way. We were. And man was born that way. It's in our heart to sin. You know, people said, well, you shouldn't teach children, blah, blah. You don't have to teach them much. You don't have to. There's certain things you don't need to teach them. Humanity knows how to sin very well. It's inside of us. Isn't that right? So check this out. So we have this whore that sits upon many waters. Now the word many waters there, it means people or nations. Okay? We're going to learn from the Bible, and especially in chapter 17, that the Bible interprets itself. Okay? And where we don't know, we're going to say, hey, we don't know. Where we speculate, we're going to say, hey, we're speculating. But where there's factual, scriptural backing, we're going to stick to that. Okay? That's the healthiest way to study the Bible in any place in Scripture, but especially the book of Revelation. Okay? A lot of people are going to be kind of embarrassed when things don't work out like they thought. And always be careful of teachers that are adamant, who say they have the revelation of what this means. Because certain things you just don't know. It's conjecture, it's speculation. So, having said that, that's just kind of an open statement there. Who is this great whore? Okay, and what is the deal here? Why is God wanting to deal with this Babylonian whore here? Why is he wanting to deal so heavy with it, so harsh? If you think about it, this is pretty strong statements that God is going to make, and he's already made in chapter 13 and other places, and he'll make them further. He's really going to deal with this whore. Why is that? Go to Genesis chapter 10 real quick, and let's look at some stuff. I'm going to take you on a little historical journey, if that's okay, because this is going to give you great insight, and you'll probably never, and I don't say this in arrogance or elitism, you might not have heard it taught this way, okay? I just look at things a little differently. So go to Genesis chapter 10:10. Why does this thing matter? And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babel. Some call it Babel. I'm going to call it Babel. How's that? And Erech, and Akkad, and Chalneh in the land of Shinar. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Nimrod. So write down in your notes, Nimrod. Okay? Nimrod. It's very important that you see that. Nimrod. All right? So we're asking, again, the question, why is God going to deal so harshly with Babylon and this system? Which we're going to explain the whole thing in a minute about the system. Why is that? Go to chapter 11 of Genesis. Let's look at this thing. So this is Nimrod, right? And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And you want to add to that, because it is true in historical findings, they were of one religion. You want to add that, is of one religion. Okay? So we have Nimrod. We have him as a great hunter. There's a lot of stuff to talk about him. We're not going to get into complete detail about him. But of one language, one speech, and one religion. Okay? Now go to the next verse. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, here they are. This is after the flood. Generations are being born. Children are being born. Nimrod decides to rebel against God. Now how do you say he rebelled against God? Go to Genesis 9, 1 through 2. It's going to be a lot of moving around in Scripture, but you got to see this. Genesis 9, 1 through 2. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Next verse. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fish of the sea into your hand as they are delivered. Are they delivered? Now go to verse 18 through 19, same chapter, 18 through 19. And the sons of Noah that went out from the ark were Shem and Ham, Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Next verse. And these were the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Okay? So the whole earth was overspread. Now, what did he do? He told them, God told them, just like he told Adam and Eve, you know, take the dominion, the replenishing, the whole earth. That's exactly what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go out. Look what it says here. And of them was the whole earth overspread. They were supposed to leave the area in which they were at and to go to the world. They were to disperse. That's the plan of God. And I'll show it to you later in the New Testament. That's exactly what God told them to do. Nimrod didn't do that. Nimrod and the crew decided that they were going to start their own kingdom and start their own world and start their own religion. So they didn't obey. So rebellion after the flood was starting to sprout up again. Remember, Satan doesn't take holidays. He doesn't take sick time. He gives sick time. He doesn't take a break from anything. His plan is always to destroy what God has started. Remember, he always works on putting doubt in the minds of people. Did he do it to Eve? Did God say? So it was the exact same thing here. So they were supposed to go forward, and they didn't, so they began to rebel. Okay? God never told them to build a city. If you look in the writings, he never told them to build a city. He told them to go out and do this replenishing, reestablishing, be overspread, go throughout the earth. We know, obviously, they would build when they got to where they were going, but specifically, he didn't tell them to do that. Now, we know Nimrod was of the heritage of who? Ham. What did Ham do? Genesis 9, he looked on the nakedness of his father. Is that right? So he already had rebellion in him. He already had a lack of respect for authority. So it was inside of him. Okay? Now let's go on a little further, and then I'm going to give you some historical facts. Back to chapter 11, verse 4. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And I appreciate you, Joshua, going through so many scriptures. I know it's hard. And they said, go to and let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now notice he said scattered abroad. Why did he say that? Because that's the original plan of God. I wanted you scattered. I had a place for you to go. I want you to obey me and go replenish. Okay? But I want you to see something here that'll blow you away. Some may have heard this teaching before, maybe never heard it before. It says, go to and let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. We've been taught through our Sunday school classes, even VeggieTales, all of our coloring books and things like that, that they were building a tower to God. It's not true. That's not how it's written. Now, the error just went out of the building. Everybody's like, what? VeggieTales is wrong? They're in error? How many of y'all have been taught that they were building a tower to God? They were not building a tower to God, because why would they build a tower to somebody they're rebelling against? They weren't. They were actually trying to get away from God. Now, there's two schools of thought on that, and I'm trying not to throw a foot-long sandwich down your throat. I'm trying to get this really smooth here. They obviously were not going after God, but they were making a way of defense. There were two things they were doing. One, that if ever flooded again, they'd be high enough you couldn't drown them. Do you see the rebellion? Well, I'll show you, God, you can't do that again. Number two, they were building a tower to the heavens. In other words, to the constellations. They were building a type of worship temple to where they could worship the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute historically. So, when you read your Bible, most of your King James has it italicized when it says, whose top may reach. There's no Hebrew word for may reach. There's no Hebrew word for it. It's not in the original text. But most of your translations will have that, may reach. That's not what it's saying. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. So isn't that interesting? So all along we've been taught, you know, we're building our, you know, they're building a tower all the way to God. They're going to go get God. Far from that. They had no intentions. They wanted to get away from him. Okay? So they wanted to worship. What's interesting about this, and again, I'm going to get into the historical part. In 1876, they discovered clay tablets that had drawings of the tower, with at the top of it, in the top of the tower, was a zodiac sign. Okay? The zodiac sign of what? The stars, the moon, the planets. So they discovered that they were worshiping the heavenly bodies. Remember, this is Babylonian worship, pagan worship. Okay? Why would they why would they build a tower to God if they're trying to rebel against him? So this changes your theology a little bit, and it helps. What I'm building for you is to take you into the book of Revelation, chapter 17, and then give you this full picture of why God is going to deal with them and why God doesn't want us a part of the Babylonian system, especially in our churches. Okay? You want to write this down. Nimrod was a type of Antichrist. He was a type of Antichrist. He rebelled against what God said. God said, scatter, they gathered. They totally disobeyed God. Now here's what's really interesting. And this is where I'm going to get into even some deeper historical commentary, and I want you to hear this. But his wife, and I'm going to give you the spelling of it, was queen, and her name was Semiramis. Amis. Semiramis. Yeah. Semiramis. Sorry. It's Semiramis. It's kind of hard to pronounce. Usually I just spell it and say, figure it out. It's not Jan. Okay? Semiramis. This is interesting. She had a son by the name of Tammuz. T-A-M-M-U-Z. Okay? Who says in historical writings, who says he didn't have a father. Now watch this. Are you getting the picture now? So we have this woman who's a queen who has a son named Tammuz who she says didn't have a father. Kind of like an immaculate birth. Okay? So while Nimrod was busy building the tower, she was seducing the people with this pagan ritual and this pagan tale. This is all documented, okay? And I'm going to show it to you in Scripture in just a few minutes. These are actual events that took place. So she's seducing them and getting them all riled up into this belief of who she is, her deity, and his deity, the sun. And of course, Nimrod being the husband. All right? So let me give you some historical background to that, which I find just absolutely, absolutely exciting and interesting. This is from Thomas Cook Commentary. Again, I want you to hear this from a historical point of view. They proposed to build a magnificent city with a tower, either for defense or for religion, though for the latter was most probable. Those, it says, whose top, in our translation it says our top, but may reach unto heaven. He said there's nothing in the Hebrew for may reach. It's only said there. It means basically head or the top. So basically they were building a top to heaven, or top for heaven. Nevertheless, as almost in all versions, supply, they say, may reach. The passage may be understood as a vault to these buildings. In other words, to the height. And so he talks some more about that. In Deuteronomy 9:1, you can write that down about the tower. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it had to do with idolatry. It had to do with worshiping of idols. Okay? Very, very interesting. So it was repaired and it was beautified later on by Nebuchadnezzar, and it was called the Temple of Baal, or Belus, or the Lord. In this sense, we may well understand the passage and its top to heaven, or the heavens, as expressing its dedication to the heavens or their host, the sun, the moon, which perhaps the first objects of idolatrous worship. Now, why would they pick the sun to do that? Here's the reason why. Nimrod and his wife, Okwini, were teaching the people that it wasn't God that made the flood water subside. It was the sun that evaporated the water. And the sun is what caused the earth to rise back up and vegetation and everything to grow again. Do you see that? With the absence of truth and the absence of a preacher, you can say what you want to say. And that's exactly what was being said. So here we go, this Nimrod character, he's building a tower, he's building a temple, he's building a city, he's in rebellion, his wife is producing a pagan doctrine, first time ever in the planet to hear something like this, outside of the trickery and deception of Satan in the garden. Is that right? Absolutely, that's right. So it's the foundation and the beginning of Babylonian paganism. Do you see the picture with me now? Okay, so it gets a little more clear. So we know that that's what they believed. And it caused great deception to take place. I spoke to you a little bit about her and her using that, saying that she the son didn't have any father and these different things. It goes on and on. I'm trying to find this particular spot that I want you to see here. She basically said that the sun rays caused her pregnancy. Are you with me, guys? this stuff is just amazing. I don't have time to read it all, and I'm just trying to find some highlights here for you, and then I'll get into where I was left off at. Let me see if I can get some more for you. It says that she publicly declared that upon Nimrod's death that he had been resurrected as the god of the sun. As the sun god, Nimrod used his sun rays to miraculously inseminate her with a child. Did you hear what I just said? The child was thus considered to be divinely conceived. The child's name was Tammuz, which she claimed to be the reincarnated Nimrod. Thus, she was both Nimrod's wife and mother. I mean, this is all, it seems so far out and so wacky, but this is exactly the way this whole Babylonian religion was put into practice. So then you start thinking about some of the religions of the world and some of the understandings and what people believe. You look at the Virgin Mary and people, how they worship, and you put that into the doctrine, and on it goes, and it just absolutely fits together. And what's interesting is that not only was this worshiping going on, this also happened with Egypt, with Osiris and Iris, or Isis, you should say. And so it was basically the same devil, but just different costumes. Remember that. The devil's the same. When you hear false religions and false deities, and they give them this name or that name, Shiva over in Nepal, which I've been to Nepal and seen all the statues and temples and the worshiping of that. It all goes back to the devil. Sometimes the devil wears drag, and he's a female. And then sometimes he's the multi-armed person, man, or half goat man, or whatever it is. All of it is just demonized, and it goes all the way back to this particular time. So I'm painting a picture for you, giving you some historical information, because many times when we look at this whole Babylon thing, we look at it in very shallow mindsets. We say, well, you know, it's just a system that's happening, and it's just America, and it's Wall Street, it's this, it's that. And we give it a modern flair, if you will, when it's so much deeper. Listen, I'm going to say it this way. God has, and I'm going to say it very, very lightly, he has a vendetta. V is for vendetta. You see the movie, Flo? I never saw it. But he has a vendetta. He has a time when he's going to pay back. He hasn't forgotten about it. We're just here in 2022 in modern days, but to God it was like yesterday. And all this stuff is built up over the centuries, over the time, over time, over time. And people have been damned. The people have gone to hell and what have you. And God has come to the point in this chapter, chapter 17, where we're headed in the book of Revelation. He's come to the point where, all right, this is it. I've had enough. But he's showing us why. Why is God picking on this particular entity and system? Is it making it a little clearer to you? I know it's tons of information, but it has to come out this way, because again, we don't get this teaching all the time. We just get, you know, a paintbrush shotgun teaching by somebody and just say, okay, believe it because it's the great whore and it's the Church of Rome, it's this, it's that. It's much, much deeper than that. I want to know why God's up to this. I want to understand this. And so this is why we're going a little deeper, okay? So just remember, too, you want to write this on your notes, there's four women in the book of Revelation, four women. We've got who? We've got Jezebel. We've got Israel, right? Bringing forth the man-child. Then we have the whore of Babylon. And then we have the bride of Christ. So just keep that in your memory and write down your notes. There's four women in the book of Revelation. Okay? The two we're really going to talk about is Israel and Jerusalem and the whore of Babylon. Okay? So here's another interesting bit of historical information that again, I find this amazing. There is a connection between this Semiramis character, this queen, Semiramis, and Tammuz and Nimrod in Babylon that goes all the way forward to today. I did some research and found out that the Air Force, their Congressional Medal of Honor, is dedicated to Semiramis. Go research it, yes. And the actual picture on the medal is the Statue of Liberty, which is Isis, which is the Egyptian side of the Babylonian paganism. It's all in American history. It's all throughout American history. And you can look at all the other medal honors from the other Air Force. You have the Air Force, you have the Marines, the Army, and you'll see other goddesses that we have pictures of that have nothing to do with us. But it does, because we were founded that way. Freemasons, the whole Egyptian thing. It goes on and on. I've taught so much about that in the past. And there's other great resources you can go find. But isn't that very interesting? Why would we do that? Because we're pagan. We are a pagan nation. And so you put these pieces together and you see why God is going to destroy this particular system in a very, very heavy-handed way. Okay? When I found that out, I was just like, I mean, I already knew the culture and the statutes and our Capitol buildings and our courthouses And everywhere you look, there's gargoyles, there's all kinds of Freemasonry stuff that's going on. We get that. We understand what's happening in our country and what happened in our country. But to see the connection between Babylon and the paganism and the beginning of Nimrod, you can understand this is an old feud God's going to finish. Does that make sense? So let me prove that to you just a little more. Is this okay? And there's a reason for it's choppy, because I'm trying to give you historical things and then bring it into teaching and back and forth. So it's just the way it has to be laid out. But Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Go there real quick, Joshua. Please. Now watch this. So you know that this is historically true. And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. Whose house? The Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for who? Tammuz. Now they had a ritual that they had become so paganized with the Babylonian worship, that even the women in the house of God, they would have a ritual where they would weep for him. That was part of their worship. They would cry for his death. They would cry for him and all these different things. And so God is bringing this prophet and says, I want you to see something. Look what my people are doing. They're worshiping Tammuz. They're worshiping this deity. Now see, it goes all the way back to Nimrod, right? What we just taught you. And the whole beginning of Babylonian worship. Now it's in the house of God. It was in the city, in the tower. And then remember, it says God came down to confound them, their language, because he knew. It wasn't, we're always taught, oh, because they could build all the way to heaven. No, first of all, mathematically and physically, that's impossible. How far is heaven? Not a person in this room knows. I don't know. Never been there. And people who have been there never came back and said, man, it took me 5,640 trillion miles. I mean, nobody knows. In fact, everybody's ever died was in the presence of the Lord like that. Yeah. Is that what the Bible says? Yes. You'd be in his presence like that. Mm-hmm. Especially with the rapture, right? Twinkling of an eye. So we don't know the distance. I think it's a veil. I think it's just a step over. I don't think it's traveling anywhere. We're confounded and we're trapped by this globe, if you will, of a false reality when compared to heaven, right? I think we just step out. That's why there's no sting in death. Does the dead person know they died? Do they? Do they know? Did they feel that they died? I don't think so. I think they're in the presence of the Lord. I think every pain, they don't even know what happened. Did you see that train hit you? Nope. But I'm glad to be here with you all. Right? So he's showing them this thing. And this is building steam up. God hasn't forgotten, okay? Because he knows from whence this came. There's nothing new under the sun. Is that right? Next verse. And then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Oh boy, next verse. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple between the porch and the altar were about 25 men, and their backs are towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worship the sun towards the east. Just what Nimrod and his queen wife were teaching. So long before in the book of Genesis. And now it has spread into the Lord's house. And they're worshiping the sun. And they believe this. They believe those things. Isn't that amazing how a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Right. And so God is amazed at this thing. And the next verse. And then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abomination which they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. That was a type of ritual that they would do to worship, a branch to the nose. And so in other commentaries, the violence and the things that God is talking about here in Ezekiel speaking about had to do with pagan orgies, the lasciviousness, the fornication, everything that came with this queen's doctrine and Nimrod's doctrine, the house of the Lord was being polluted. Now, think about this for a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I feel like I'm on a racehorse. I'm doing all I can to stay on this thing. But you think about fast forwarding to the great whore of Babylon and the whole Babylonian mess that's in the house of God today, and how that God is wanting to clean his house up when it happened then too. Okay? Very, very interesting, isn't it? So now we go back to this understanding. The first world religion was planned outside of Adam and Eve. That's what you witnessed. It was the first world religion. That same spirit is here today. It's alive and it's well. Okay? Now in your notes, I want you to write down the bride of Christ and the whore of Babylon. The bride of Christ and the whore of Babylon. Okay? The reason why I'm wanting you to write that down is because you must remember that the devil has never been an originator, but a counterfeit. So when we're talking about this whore of Babylon, we need to look at it in the light of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is what? Pure. Without spot, without blemish. Made herself ready. Is that right? Picture the whore, which we're going to get into in a little bit, and see the dirtiness and how filthy she is. All right? Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Would you go there, Joshua? You guys can write that down. This is what I want to prove to you about the boundaries of what God was telling them. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Please. And he made one, made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God already had planned it out. In other words, he set boundaries. Nimrod, this is what you're going to do. Guys, this is what you're going to do. Noah, this is what you're going to do. The entire population at the time, this is what you're going to do. Deuteronomy 32:8. Let's look there real quick. We're still in chapter 17, verse 1, by the way, of Revelation. And I'm almost out of time. Bless you. When the Most High divided the nations for their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Okay, so that's another example that God set boundaries. So we can well establish the fact that Nimrod was rebellious and he didn't do what God told him to do. Okay, go back to chapter 17, verse 1 of Revelation. And I think I'm going to get into verse 2, and that's about all I can do. And there came out of the seven angels, which had seven vials or seven bowls. He talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore which sits upon many waters. Remember, again, many waters is many nations or many peoples. Okay, so this is a worldwide phenomenon that we're going to talk about, a worldwide entity. Go to the next verse, please, verse 2. Yay, we're there. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So here we go. We have this whore of Babylon who has committed fornication. Again, the word would be porne for pornography. All right. But it deals with idolatry. I don't have the time to go there, but Hosea chapter 1, 1 through 3. You can look that about how God felt about idolatry. Remember what he told him to do, the prophet? Marry Gomer. go marry a prostitute. And I want you to use that as an example for how I feel and what's happening with Israel. But here's the deal. Babylon, or Babel, or Babel, however you want to pronounce it, is basically a seducing spirit. It's the same seducing spirit. So you see this here, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth. So we have dignitaries, elites, governments, presidents, prime ministers, right? Anybody that's a king, and the inhabitants, which is everybody that lives, has been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So whatever she was offering in her idolatry, and the totality of idolatry, they were made drunk off of it. You don't get drunk with a couple sips. Most people don't. Unless it's moonshine, I guess. I don't know. But for the majority of the folks, you know, you got to sit there and you got to hang out a little while. Is that right? And so this is talking about hanging out a little while and partaking of it. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 18. Let's look at that real quick. Just throwing out a bunch of scriptures, but I got to lay this foundation if we're going to do this right. Because if you miss some of what I'm going to tell you here, you really can have a bad understanding, and it'll mess up the rest of the whore of Babylon and Babylon itself. It'll really mess up your teaching. In fact, there's a lot of error out there. We have to be careful. So 1 John 2, 15 through 18. Is it still there? Yay! Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Next verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, sounds like Eve, right? Is not of the Father, but is of the what? World. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last days, as you have heard, that the Antichrist shall come, even now. Everybody say now. There are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last times. So we know that that spirit, that seducing spirit of the Antichrist, is out there. Remember Nimrod being a type of Antichrist. And so now we have this system of the Antichrist on the earth. Okay? Remember, Christ has a church and a bride, right? The Antichrist has a church and his whore. That's how it plays out. It's always a counterfeit. It's always a counterfeit to what God is doing. There's always a true and there's always a fake. And the devil in his attempt is fake. Right? So let's look at verse 3. I might be able to crank that in. Can you give me 5 minutes? Okay, one person said yes. Okay, there's two. All right, we're in. 3 to 4. All right, watch this. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We've read this many times growing up. I don't know about you, but it always freaked me out. You know what I mean? Especially after watching Godzilla or Gargoyles or whatever, you know. But let's make sense of it. So he got carried away in the spirit to the wilderness, and he saw this woman sit upon a scarlet beast. Now we know the scarlet, it represents the red. It represents what? Represents blood. It also represents sacrifice. It represents sin. But it's upon this beast, the scarlet beast. And we'll go back to that beast in a minute, but full of the names of blasphemy. What does that mean? Full of the names of blasphemy. It's not like it has name tags all over it. Basically what it means, it is so full of the blasphemies of God that there's no shame. This beast will cuss God out in a New York second. This beast will say anything against the Most High. This beast is just nasty. You ever been around a foul-mouthed person? Maybe this past Christmas you were. been with some family. But I mean, just, you know, constantly just blasphemy. So this particular beast is full of the blasphemies of God. Has no care, no concern about anything that's holy and anything that is righteous. Okay? Also, I want you to notice who sat upon the scarlet-colored beast. On another verse in a minute, it talks about how she was arrayed and her apparel. We're going to get into that. But basically, that speaks of the gifts that were given to her. The gifts that were given to her. Okay? The seven heads and the ten horns. You want to write this down. So let's talk about that real brief. And I don't want to open that can too far because I got so much to teach on that. And that's where we don't want to rush. And we don't want to mess up on. So we have established already that Nimrod, the whole kingdom thing, the whole Babylonian system, it's gone through the ages. It's still on the earth today. And now God's going to deal with it. Okay? So the seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads represent authority and leadership. Authority and leadership. Okay? Also, there's a connotation for mountains. And then I'll explain that a little later, okay? The seven mountains. The Bible will interpret itself as we go along. When we go into this chapter, it will interpret itself. So I want you to know that. What we're going to do is look at some things and some ideals and some other teachings and try to put this together. Ten horns represents authority. Ten horns represents authority. We know that because throughout the Bible, horns represents power, represents authority. Pour out the anointing out of the horns, the oil of the horn. We know that. That's what the priest would do or the prophet would do. Okay? Those ten horns also represent ten kings. Ten kings. Or a federation. You want to write down federation. Federation. The devil loves a party. The Antichrist loves a party. He wants to take everybody to hell with him. I'm going to give you three systems and I'm going to get out of your way for tonight. We're going to look at three systems. Number one, the Babylonian system, which is a religious system. It's a religious system. Number two is the beast system. That deals with money, finances, the economy. Okay? That's the beast system. And then finally, it's the world system. So in this illustration here of her sitting upon the beast, and all we're going to show you next with the seven horns and the ten heads, it's dealing with these particular systems. Remember this, that the world system is the host system. It's basically the delivery system or the vehicle in which these other systems work. Say, how do I know that? Because demons need a host body. Demons must possess humans. The whole ghost thing and all these different things, they must possess an individual. They can possess a building and an object if you give it the power of worshiping it, if you entertain it. I don't want to get into demonology tonight, but they need a host body. That's why they seek to possess people. And you got to be careful. There's seven steps to demon possession one day I'll teach on. You be careful with the oppression. You be careful with depression. You don't allow yourself to get depressed. You push those thoughts away. Regression, and there's other things in there. But anyways, the host is the world system, okay? The demon power cannot function and do what they need to do without humanity. That's a fact. Basically, the world system is the muscle behind these systems. And I'm going to explain all that next time we get together. Because right there, I got to end. And I only got in three chapters, and I cut down some of the historical things because I wanted to get into at least this portion of it. So, again, please don't miss these next couple Wednesdays. Maybe I can get it done next time. But don't miss this teaching because, again, it means so much to understand about the whore of Babylon and mystery Babylon. There's two Babylons we're going to talk about, and it's very important that we see this in a clear way. Okay, hope that was good for you tonight. I hope it really helped you out. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to teach. Bless your people, Father. Keep us all safe the rest of this week, and we look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you then. Be blessed.